Now, if you weren't here last week, we were talking about hindrances to overcoming sin, things where we are broken in heart, where we are still in captivity, where we're still in bondage, things that keep us from growing in the Lord and growing in the grace and knowledge in the way that we live our lives and walk. There are hindrances that we face. And so we're going to talk more today about healing that broken heart. But let's just take a look here in the list. This is what we went through. Signs of brokenheartedness. How do you know that you're brokenhearted? It's very easy to see in others. It's not always as easy to see in ourselves. But the thing is that actions and words tend to betray us, right? Words of bitterness or fault finding or unforgiveness or pride or fear, or this is just a small list of what we could put up there. But ultimately what we see is when there is brokenness in our hearts, there's woundedness that keeps us from battling against sin and basically keeps us in a place of sin. And so we want to talk about this process of healing, because ultimately, what are the steps that we need to take to be submissive to the Lord? What are the things that we should be doing to allow for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Because there are things, because we do have choice in the way that we go. Now, turn with me over to the book of Psalms, chapter 34. Psalms, chapter 34. Notice with me here in verse 17. Notice with me in verse 17, this is Psalm 34 and verse 17. And it says here, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Now, sometimes the biggest trouble we're going through is the sin that we're in our own lives and the repetitive nature of it that keeps going on. And we need God to break us free from that so that we can have life. But there's all kinds of trials and tribulations that we might suffer that could cause us to be in a place of brokenness. But notice what it says. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. So here's the thing about brokenheartedness. It might come out in pride that we are broken. It might come out in self-justification. I'm trying to prove I'm good. I'm trying to prove I'm right. I'm trying to prove I'm worth something. I'm trying to prove I'm just as good as you. And all the brokenness comes out in very competitive ways, in prideful ways. It comes out in all these things where we're trying to build ourselves up, because what we know inside is we're broken. We're hurting. So the difference here in what we see as Christians is, rather than keep trying to build up some false high grounds in our life and some false idols in our life, well, I'm the best in business. I make the most money. I got a great car. I hardly work at all and I'm fine. We have all these little rules that we have in life about power and popularity. I know more baseball players than you do. I was studying the NFL draft and I knew who they were going to take. Great. But what does it all mean? And we can build up all these vanities of life trying to find something that makes us feel like we're somebody. But the reality is that until we just get honest with what's going on inside and confess the brokenness that is within, it's very difficult to move forward with the Lord. It's very difficult, because where it begins is with a humility and a contriteness. It doesn't come from ignoring the truth. True humility is agreement with the truth. Whether it's the humility to say, I am David and I am a sinner. That is truth. I am David, son of the Most High God. That is truth. It is not a brag. It's not a boast. It's not putting down to be self-deprecating. Just because you're self-deprecating doesn't mean that you're walking in humility. In fact, it could be a different kind of pride. I'm unworthy of who the Lord says I am, holy and accepted in the beloved. See, all these things in our heart, in all the ways it plays out in your life individually, dictates so much of what comes next. What's in here dictates what comes next. So we have to seek the Lord to deliver us out of these troubles, to heal the brokenheartedness, to set us free, and to maintain that healing and freedom, because there are things that can happen every day in our lives that can bring us back to states of brokenness. And so, again, believe this promise. Verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. It's getting honest with the Lord. It's saying, come, come in me. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And what we are seeking for inside is a rest. And my friends, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, that we have a rest that we come to, but ultimately the enjoyment of the seventh day is only found if we have rest in Christ first. Otherwise, it could be a day of unrighteous judgment, of selfish desire, of saying, I'm respectable because I do it this way. And you see, Jesus was keeping the Sabbath every Sabbath, but he had people that judged him for the way he kept the Sabbath because they didn't have rest in their heart. But at the same time, Jesus said, keep the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Pray your flight not be on the Sabbath. He gave instruction and his disciples kept it according to the commandment. So when you see these things, what God is wanting us to get to is truth. And ultimately, that is where we go in our hearts. Turn with me over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. Notice in Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do you and your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said, why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, it is a gift to God. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Do you get that when the elderly parent needs to be taken care of? The child saying, I'm not going to give to you. I'm going to give it to God. But he's saying, but that would be how you would give it to God. Keep the commandment and honor your father and your mother. If you know they have need, you should take care of that need. So this is part of the commandment of the Lord. A child should honor his father and mother. So don't say, whatever profit you might have received from me, I'm giving it to God instead. I'm bypassing taking care of you. God wants us to take care of our family. He wants us to take care of our parents. So he says in verse 7, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So when we think about creating an atmosphere in our lives and in our hearts for success of the new creation, the first step is to humble yourself before God and submit to his authority in your life. From the very beginning, where did brokenness occur? Right in the garden. Where did fear come from? It was in the garden when they disobeyed. They were afraid. Where did shame come from? In the garden. They were ashamed because they didn't obey. There's a transition of authority that took place from being under God, where there was freedom, where they were naked and without shame, where they talked with God, walked with God, where Adam named animals with God, to a place of disobedience where they gave authority to the serpent. They had no reason to doubt God, and yet they believed the serpent more than the God who made them. Do you want to identify where brokenness and sin is in life? Look where the lies are. Because sin is a result of believing lies. If you find sin going on in your life, you are believing a lie. And here's what you're really doing. You are substituting the traditions of man and of this world for the commandments of God. And that is the essence of how the heart gets moved in different ways and in different directions, whether toward God or away from God, whether toward this world or away from this world. You believe something. So for here, in this chapter, the people were believing something that, hey, they could just give to God. They didn't need to take care of their parents as long as the money was going to God. It's a gift to God. But Jesus pointed out, no, the commandment is you honor your father and your mother. There is a simplicity of heart when you go into the Word of God and just say, God, speak to me. I give you authority. What you say I want to do. If you speak it, that's the way I want to live. And what happens is we can go in with all of our biases and all of our preconceived notions, and we go into the Word of God and we don't listen to what it's saying, and it's God speaking, but we're not hearing. Because we're taking the authority of the traditions of men, the things that we want for our own lives, and trying to ram it into God to make Him hear us, as opposed to listening to God that we would hear Him. And if there is no giving of authority to God in our lives, then what we're going to continue to do is see repeated sin, a continued resistance to God's work and God's ways. Well, I'll keep that commandment, but not this one. We'll have churches and we will go against God's word and what we say and what we teach, the things that we do. See, what is the point of that? If God isn't the head of our lives, if He doesn't have the right to say what we're doing, then why do we even play church? Because ultimately He has to have authority. We have to be able to go and listen to what He's saying and look at the way of Jesus and say, I want to live like He lived. I want to follow what He followed. And you realize that there is an obedience that Jesus had to the Father that He wants us to have to the Father. So we have to give Him authority to break down our biases and break down our traditions and the things that we would run to save us that are of this world and of man's traditions and not of God. But that is part of this thing. If in our hearts we say, I still want to do drugs. I still like getting drunk and partying. I still want to look at pornography. And we say, I don't want you having authority in that area of my life. I don't want you telling me that I'm self-righteous or I have pride or I justify myself or I'm not humble. I don't want that, Lord. I'll do other things. But for each of us, it's not a question of what we're doing in that is right. It's a question of what are we not doing before the Lord that He's told us to do. James says something so interesting. He says, if you keep the commandment, thou shalt not murder, but you go and commit adultery, you've broken the whole law anyway. If you keep one commandment and break another, you're not keeping any of it. So when you look at your life, say the wholeness is what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. To come under the authority of God and the way He wants us to live. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 57. Notice here in Isaiah 57, beginning in verse 15, it says this, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Isn't that beautiful? What God is saying is just continue to be poor and contrite before me. Right, Isaiah 66, who does God say in verse 2? To whom will I look? To him who is of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. There is an essence that must be in us that is not about self-justification or judgment or fault-finding or critique. It's not about pride or vice or the things of this world. It's being humble before God and saying, why am I here? What do you want from me? How can I engage in life with you, God? Because the one who inhabits eternity has said, this is what's appointed to man, to rejoice, to do good, right? In the book of Ecclesiastes. To rejoice, to do good, that your life would be a trail of good. And so he says, with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You cannot have revival in your life apart from humility and contrition. That's what brings about revival. There's a humility to say, what do you want me to do? I don't know what I'm doing here, Lord, but I know you know. And I'm all in to say, what do you want me to do? And see, the servants of the Lord have a wholehearted attitude. It's not a Saturday attitude or a Sunday attitude. It's a daily, moment-by-moment attitude. What do you want me to do? And in the moments of life, when you go to work, and in the moments of life, when you have your relationships with your family, it's what is your will, Lord? And it's a contrition to say, I want what you want. Create opportunities for me to be a blessing to others. But what do you want from me? This is the heart that the Lord desires. And it is the heart of genuine revival. Genuine revival in individuals' lives and genuine revival in church happens when people say, I need you. And they believe it. And they say, I will submit to you. That's what genuine surrender is. What is your will, my Lord? That I may accomplish it. I am your servant. Send me. And that calling of heart, it comes as a relationship builds. As God calls us, He gives us the gospel. We say, yes, Lord. And we come to Him. He says, come to me. Come to me. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Seek me and you shall find me. We sang that song about the answers not coming. Man, have I sang that song in my life? Not that I ever sang that particular song. But God, where are the answers? You know, it's so interesting when you keep prayer journals and you look back and you're like, answer, 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 answer. It just wasn't when I wanted it. It wasn't always what I wanted. But I can look back now and say, answered, answered. Awesome. So awesome is God. Now notice what he says. Verse 16, for I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me and the souls which I have made. God is not looking to crush us that we fail, but he wants us to turn to him. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. And how many of us today can say, I have backslid in the way of my heart? I have not continued on in the ways of the Lord. I have known of his will and commands, and I have not pursued them. I have not sought first his kingdom and his righteousness. And you see, God knows that we are but flesh. And he knows that we fall astray. But notice when we come, and we come with a broken and a contrite spirit, he says, I have seen his ways, verse 18, and will heal him. When we stop fighting against and we see the Lord, even in our iniquity and our sin and in our backsliding, he says, I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. And believe me, some of us parents, some of us people who have brothers and sisters, we're mourning for them. We're mourning for their backsliding. We're mourning for what they're going through. And God wants to bring joy to us too. Those who mourn for the lives of others. For our children, for our brothers, for our sisters, for our parents, for our neighbors. Turn with me now over to John chapter 10. Notice here in John 10, let's pick it up here in verse 7. Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. Anything before the Lord, any way in to salvation, to hope, to life, those are all false Christs, false messiahs, false saviors. And they come to steal and to kill and to destroy. They offer you something of salvation. You think it's deliverance, but it's not. And all it does is ravage you and bring you down deeper into wounds and into shame and into guilt. And not only for you, but pain that gets inflicted on other people. That is the deceptiveness of sin. To maintain brokenness in you, there is continual offers of sin in a wrong way that doesn't lead to life and to peace. But notice who is leading to life and peace. Jesus, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, our salvation. The relationship is real, my friends. This is not theory that we're talking about. We're talking about a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God, who looks for us to come, and who desires for us to be near him. And all the work that he is doing in our lives is to bring us to a place where we walk with him in the ways of righteousness and in holiness, that we abide in him, that we abide in his word, and that his life and authority blesses us. This was the authority from the beginning when he made them, and he made them, and then he said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let's give them dominion and bless them and say, be fruitful and multiply. All of this creation I've made, I'm giving to you. This is the heart of God. And he keeps calling back to say, why do you believe the evil one with all his lies and deception that bring you pain when the God of the universe who made you and gave you life made you not to oppress you, but to bless you? Who made you to be free, to make you to be holy, to make you to have abundant, healthy life and life that would go on forever. This is the choice. And friends, we need to see that what happens in our hearts is if we don't deal with the things that God wants us to deal with, if we aren't creating an environment of being poor and contrite before our Lord and submitting unto him, we're going to continue in the same pains. But praise God that the pains, as they grow deeper and bigger and last longer, can bring us back to the God to finally say, this isn't working for me. I've been trying this way and it's not working. So if you find yourself in a place that it's not working, let today be the day. Why not today? To see salvation in our lives and the hope. But we must give him authority. James 4 verses 1 to 10. Notice with me, James 4 verses 1 to 10. It says, where do wars and strifes come from among you? Why do we fight with each other? Why do we have issues? Why do we have problems? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. My friends, there's something so deep and profound in what God is speaking here about life, and that is this, that ultimately the truth of who is sovereign in your life always comes out. Always. And if you say, I don't want to sin anymore, I don't want to go that way anymore, but in your heart you really do, you're going to ask and not receive because what you want is actually something not of God. And that is an issue. The brokenness that God is wanting to bring us to is to say, it's not working. The deceitfulness of sin is to trick us to think, no, that does make me happy. But does it? See, the ultimate thing and the challenge of sin is that it will keep lying that it's going to make you happy. It's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting. And you know what? It does bring fun and excitement. But it also brings everything else. It's a facade. It's a facade. But it's a seed of falsehood. It's a seed of a lie that every time we accept it, it shows forth in the lie of our life. We go in a way that hurts us and hurts others because we embrace the lie rather than the truth. God said in 2 Thessalonians, he said, there's a man of lawlessness coming. He's going to basically promise liberty. He's going to lead you against the ways of the Lord. But ultimately, he says, and because they did not receive a love of the truth, God sent them in strong delusion that they would believe a lie. And see, when I say, God, I know there are lies in my heart. Free me from the lies that I believe so that I can think and live differently. That is where we have to be in a contrite spirit. And if when we find the lie that God shows us, we say, but I still like that. It's okay, right? Are we willing to die to that thing? We have attached so much identity to things that are of complete vanity that they continue to produce vain results in our lives that don't set us free because we keep holding on to the lie. So let's be set free by the Lord. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's promise in that. There's hope in that. And there's deliverance to those who are of a contrite spirit. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Isn't that interesting? Why was James saying this? Because if you want to keep being friends with the world, you're making yourself an enemy of God. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Because they say they want me, but they don't. Because they like the friendship with the world. And so we need to understand the crux of this issue. Because ultimately, what are we looking to do? Give God sovereignty. Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I go away, I will send the Comforter to you, the Parakletos from heaven above. And he will come to you and he will testify of me and he will convict you of righteousness. He will convict you of sin. He will convict you of judgment. He will tell you things to come. He is the one that leads us in the ways of the Lord. The Spirit will not speak of his own will, but as he hears from the Father, he will speak. The communion of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary to know the will and sovereignty of God in our lives. And if we are rejecting the Spirit, not believing in the work of the Spirit, not being expectant of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then who's making the choices? Because ultimately, we need God to lead us and guide us and direct us in his holy ways. And apart from him, we can do nothing. And apart from him, we are just lumps of clay in great need. Empty vessels. But that's not why you're here. You are here because you've come to the Lord. You are here because you desire to be filled. You are here to be the child of God. You are here to be filled up with the Holy Spirit, that we do walk in a completely different way. We are not friends with the world, nor do the ways of the world impress us, because we say all of that is vanity of vanities. It all is passing away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And his enduring word spoken into our lives creates within us new beings, that we are new creatures in Christ and no longer living according to the lies of the world, but according to the will of our Father in heaven. And we are free. These things are not complicated. They are tough. They are hard because they require an admission of belief in a lie, and they require an admission that we have found identity in vain things. And it brings us low. But what does God say? The low will be raised up, and the high will be brought low. So if that be true, isn't it better that we throw ourselves upon the mercy seat, that we be broken before the Lord, that we not be ground to powder? Let's be broken before him in the ways that we are and confess our brokenness, but let's give him the authority in our lives. All right, second, confess your sins and turn from them. So here we have in James 4, it says this, verse 5, do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Did you know that the giving of grace has a condition? Did you hear what it just said? God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So his grace is given freely, but who does he give it to? The humble. He resists the proud. I want you to think about that because it gets back to the issue of sovereignty in our lives. Who has sovereignty? If we're going to maintain pride, we should expect God to resist us. If we want to walk according to our own traditions and our own ways, there can be resistance. We shouldn't be surprised by it. But God is looking for us to humble ourselves and say, God, you're the one. And I submit to your holy authority and your righteous way. So therefore, what's it say? Verse 7, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, be single of mind before the Lord. One thing, I will follow the Lord all the days of my life. I will seek to dwell in his holy place. Notice in 1 John 1, 8 to 9, we are not to be double-minded, as it says in the book of James. We are to be single-minded in our purposes. 1 John 1, 8, for if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The healing of brokenness in our lives requires us to have a humility before the sovereignty of the Lord God who made us. It also requires us to humble ourselves to confess our sin and that we are sinners and to confess him and that he is Savior. Brokenness finds place in our lives when we keep living off the sins of the past. Brokenness finds a place when we keep walking in the shame of things we've done. Are you still feeling pain over what you did 10 years ago? 20 years ago? Are you still the victim of your own sin? Do you still look back and say, oh, it's shaping me because I did that thing. How do I ever forgive myself for that? And I want us to realize that when we are saying, I'm having trouble forgiving myself, what we are in essence saying is, I'm having trouble letting God forgive me. Because the promise of the gospel is that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The proof, as it says in Romans 3, is that he is just. And that he is the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. The humility that the work of God coming to us in the form of Jesus Christ. And we say, I can't let that go. I can't forgive myself. It is a lie of the devil. It is an absolute lie to keep you in bondage to the past, to the sins that you have committed, that you can't be free. And as you embrace sin more than the gospel of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, you're just fighting the same battles. You're still wounded. You're still messed up. Paul said, forgetting those things that are past and pressing forward to the kingdom. What if Paul just continually lamented? And he did. You can see his struggle with lament. But what if he had allowed the fact that he was going around persecuting Christians and putting them to death to affect his forward motion? And that is where so many of us come. We become very unusable because we still say, I'm so unworthy. I can't be used. I'm a sinner. I am wretched. I am miserable. And you know what? Yes, you are. But in Jesus Christ, no, you're not. You see, the awesome thing is the change and transformation that comes from God by the Spirit of God is to say, yes, confess that you are a sinner, but now look at me. And the problem is we keep trying to be our own saviors. We keep trying to heal our hearts through our own fleshly work, my friends. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to come in. And what are we looking for? How do we participate in the work? We confess that we are sinners in need of salvation. And we let God be God. We let God do the work. If you don't, you just exist in an environment of your own sin and shame and guilt. And it may not be there every moment, but here's what happens. I said, Satan knows your, he knows your sensitive spot. He knows where to push buttons. So you lived in a sin in the past, and now you're starting to walk with the Lord. Well, let's see if I can poke that hole again. And they go back and start poking the sins of the past, your memories of what you did. And rather than seeing the salvation of God that cleansed you from that iniquity and sin, you might remember, but what you also remember is how you were saved from that. And his salvation gets forgotten. And what the evil one does is reminds you of your own sinfulness. And you elevate that higher than the sacrifice of Christ. So now you're back in guilt. You're back in sin. You're back in woe. You're back in depression. You're back in all this junk in your heart. And now all this brokenness is ruling in your life. And how are you going to walk forward with the Lord when you're still stuck in the sins? And what you do is you mask it with all the things of life. Well, I just need to sit here and watch TV for the rest of my life. I just need to drink beer for the rest of my life. I need to do no work for the rest of my life. Look at the way we humans, we are messed up. Because we keep trying to find salvation in things that are vain, that bring us no salvation. And our lives are very imbalanced. And we need God to restore the balance. The peace of God that surpasses understanding comes when we allow God to be God in our lives, giving him the authority to direct our paths and steps, and allowing him to cleanse us from the sins of the past. My friends, it's very few people that I've met that are truly healed and healthy to the full. But what did Jesus say? I am the door. And all who come through me, he says what? They will find pasture. And they will come in and out. And they will have abundant life. And friends, if you've heard that is about having more money or having more physical health, or having more of the world, I'm telling you, that stuff can't even compare to what Jesus Christ is offering to you always. He is constantly offering healing, peace, rest, quietness, assurance, confidence forever. That is the real wealth. And the longer you live, the more you see the value in life is by having a Christ-led life. And the more you live, you see this way of David or this way of human flesh or this way of the world, it means nothing. I sin and fall short. I make so many mistakes. I can be so inconsiderate, and I need God to refresh me, that the mercies of the Lord would be new every morning as he promised. Hallelujah. That the sanctification of the Lord is new to me daily. Yes. That I not have to keep living in my sin, but he keeps pressing me out of it to give authority to him so that I can see it and that I can repent. To confess your sins and to turn from them requires receiving the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It requires receiving the forgiveness. And if you are still holding your own sins against you, I'm going to challenge you to dig into that and really look at that here today. To say, am I holding on to sins of my past, the wrongs that I have done, and are they still making me a victim right here, right now? Because God came to save you. And the thing is, the more you embrace the sin, the more your psyche is not in a place of holiness. It's not in a place of righteousness. You're just like Adam and Eve. Where are you? Well, I heard your voice and I was afraid. The human experience is when we sin, it's to run away from good and God. The godly experience when we sin, rather than seeking to justify ourselves, just fess up. Get honest and don't let the ugliness of the truth keep you from the way and truth and the light that will come to you is assured. We take so much of this world to mask the pain within. And what God is saying is, I want you free, my people. I want you free of this. I want you healed and healthy and whole. And friends, this is what brings about revitalization in our lives. To experience the freedoms that God has. Friends, this is not a once and done issue. It is something that requires maintenance daily. You know, it's really interesting when God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he said you need to tend and keep. Even though everything he made was very good, he still said tend and keep. And the things that God makes good in your lives, it still requires tending and keeping. Your relationship with God requires tending and keeping. Your walk with the Lord requires tending and keeping. Walking in forgiveness requires tending and keeping. And I am asking you that if you are here today, let's make this a place of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to confess our iniquity and our sin and to let go and let God cleanse us. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And this is, my friends, something that we need to do. So if you can look in your life today and say, you know what? I'm still living with guilt over what I did to my father, over what I did to my wife or my husband. I'm still living with guilt over the past sins that I've committed. There has to be healing in the heart. If you have nothing in your heart in this way, praise be the Lord. Wow, that's wonderful. Rejoice. But then pray for somebody here who is hurting. And I'm asking if you're hurting, that we can make this a place of ministry as the service comes to an end. But let's make this a place of prayer and of seeking. If you have somebody here that you love and trust, use this as an opportunity to say, pray for me, help me. The servants team will be available to pray for you. Scott and I available to pray with you. And let's make today a day when you say, you know what, I'm going to set my pride down. And I just want to be honest before the Lord. You don't have to tell me what your sin is. But I'm asking you for the privilege of serving you by praying for you in the Spirit that you would be healed. And if you desire to confess, whether to the Lord or whether to me or to someone else, I'm just encouraging you to do that. The church is not a place to come to hide your sin behind facades. The church is a place to come to be healed from the brokenness within so that we can get on with the business of being revived and being led by the Spirit and overcoming sin and overcoming this world by the blood of Christ and by the testimony of His Word. And let's just worship Him right now. Praise the Lord.